like to begin in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to that passage. Because this passage is offensive to some, not to you guys, but to some people in the world. And I'll give you a little bit of story about that before I read the verse. I actually told the high school college students about this story not too long ago. When I went to Troy University, I had a great roommate, and some of you know him. He's visited here, Luke Manning. He attends at Wilsonville. He's the band director at Clear High School. Known him for a while, a great Christian man, a really good example to me. You know, me and Luke lived there in college town for a few years, getting our education. And, you know, it does get tiring, and it does get weighing on a Christian, because you're among worldly people and people that just have no regard for God, nor His commands, nor His word, any respect for His authority. And one of those things that just weighed heavy on us, it just irritated us, was the thoughts from college students on alcohol and how great it is. How it should be involved in every get-together, every party, whether it's social, whether it's in revelry, whatever the case may be, alcohol should be there. And jokes are made about alcohol. Jokes are made about people being drunk. And everything's funny when it comes to alcohol. You insert alcohol in any joke, it becomes funny for some reason. And people would always talk about in classes about what they did over the weekend. And generally it included alcohol and getting drunk. Well, to Christians, that just weighed on us, and we got sick of it. So outside of our dorm room there on campus, every room has a bulletin board. And you can thumbtack anything up there that you want. So one day Luke thought, you know, I think it's a good idea to post a passage. And he picks Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. And he actually picked a version that wasn't probably what you have. But what I have is a New King James Version. It says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." He found a more modern-day version that had the word beer in there. It substituted strong drink for beer. So that in that way, Luke knew that it would hit home a little bit more to people that are passing by our room. So Luke puts that up. We go to class. You know, we go about our day. And as we go, you go back to your room to get something, and sign's gone. Thumbtack's gone. All right, so that night, once we get back there, we print out another copy of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, put that thing up. Next morning, it's gone. Someone pulled it up overnight. Well, in the morning, you see the cycle. In the morning, before we leave to go to class, put up another one, and so on and so forth. Just keeps happening over and over. And if you know anything about Luke, he is determined for anyone not to get the best of him. So he said, "I've got 500 pieces of paper in a ream. I'll last as long as they want me to." Eventually, Luke won, and they stopped pulling that thing down. Why was that so offensive? What if he had just put a blank piece of paper up there? Would anybody pay attention to that? Would anybody be offended by that? Well, of course not. But these college students, whoever it might have just been one person, saw that verse and knew that that was probably something in his or her life that they're doing. And by us putting that up there, it's saying, "God does not approve of your lifestyle. So I'm going to tear it down." And that was offensive to them. The fact that wine, beer, strong drink is not something that God approves of. It's not something that we should be around. It's not even something we should joke about. It's obvious that there is a huge problem in this country and in this world concerning alcohol. And unfortunately, it may seem to take hold of those in the body of Christ who might seem to think that it's okay to do it in certain situations. Some may have difficulty in even condemning the use of it, which can lead to trying it themselves. That as we compromise what the world thinks on it, we may let down our guard and try it ourselves or approve of those who are trying it as well. And when you look at the world and what they're doing simply by themselves, you see that the world recognizes that alcohol is a problem. And these are not people. This is not a government of people that are devoted to serving God. They see, apart from God, that alcohol is a problem. They know that the enforcement of drinking and driving is very important. That we need to have education for people. That you don't drink and you don't drive. And what the most ironic part about that is that all these beer companies that put out these commercials, they're even talking about that. Don't drink and drive. Drink responsibly. They understand themselves that it is an issue for those who are even selling it. And it's their business. They understand that it's a problem. Organizations are created by our government to fight addiction, to fight these death tolls, to do whatever they can to fight this problem of alcohol. And what we must do is we must be able to use scriptures to show others that God does not condone alcoholic consumption. And we need to look at examples in God's Word of where that's the case and show people that. If you notice the title of my lesson, it says, "What does the Bible say about wine?" He had looked in the bulletins earlier today. It says, "What does the Bible say about wine?" And that's actually the key word I want to focus on this evening. Not necessarily alcohol, but the word wine when it is used in the Bible. We looked at John chapter 2, and we'll be there in a moment, but we see that in that passage that Noah read for us, it talks about wine. We need to see how it is used and in what context it is used. So it may be confusing at times when we see in the Bible that God is condemning wine, the word, and at other times, he's commending that it's okay. Because of this point, many have placed the use of alcohol in the so-called gray area, that we can't really make a judgment on it, that it's just up to us to make that decision on if it's right or if it's wrong. And this has led people to say that it's okay to drink a little, that if you're at a social gathering, social drinking is okay. And sadly, everyone that gets drunk, everyone that drinks and drives, everyone that has the addiction of alcohol, where did it all begin? It began with that first sip. The first sip that they said was okay, that can be acceptable if we just drink it socially and not get drunk. That first sip began with every alcoholic in this world, every broken home that was related to alcohol. It all began there. So let's look. Let's begin in Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to look at some passages and we're going to see that in some cases in the Bible, that wine is spoken of as a curse, as judgment, as wrath. Yet in other areas, it's revealed as a blessing, as prosperity, as a source of gladness and a source of cheer. In Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 17, it says, "For if they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 through 35 says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" We can see here that wine is not spoken of very highly, spoken of in the negative sense, in the sinful sense. It's associated with violent behavior. It makes one unwise. And we're not even to desire the alcohol or it will destroy us. I love how the proverb writer says, don't even look at it when it swirls around smoothly in the cup. Don't look at it. That's a temptation right there. It's tempting you. Satan is tempting you with just even looking at it and desiring that alcohol because it's only going to lead to destruction. It's also a cause of sorrow. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 and 30, it says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine." Also in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5 and verse 22. "Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink." These people are wasting their lives. They're wasting their lives and they're hurting those around them that they love. It's a cause of sorrow. It brings sorrow to all people. nothing good can come from it. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56 and verse 12. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. It's a sign of hypocrisy that when someone has a party, it's a drinking party, they're inviting people, they're trying to lure people in with alcohol, and the fun and the pleasure that comes along with that. And yet at the same time, they try to be good in other aspects of their life. It's a cause of hypocrisy. And here specifically, Israel's leaders would appear righteous. They would appear righteous to others, but they were hypocrites. They drank and they succumbed to that temptation. Also in Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 5, it says, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Wine makes us wicked. It condemns us. So just in looking at these verses, we can see in this context what we have read, that wine or this alcohol is something that we are to stay away from. But yet in other times, we see the word wine being used as something like a blessing in a positive light. In Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens men's heart. This is talking about God here, that he gives man these blessings. And one of those things is wine. Judges 9 in verse 13. It says, But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and man, and go sway over trees? You see, it cheers both God and man. So it's something that cheers God, that is a blessing to men. So we see here that this English word of wine has both a curse and both a blessing to it. They're used in different sense. In other words, we've got to understand what the context is, to understand a word that may seemingly contradict itself. Let's look at Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27, verse 28, and then we'll skip to verse 37. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Verse 37. Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? So the question is, would God supply evil? We just talked about all these verses in Proverbs that condemned it, that used the word wine in a negative sense, but yet we're seeing that God is supplying this. We have to understand the context. What's the explanation of these different meanings? Is the Bible contradicting itself? Well, whenever that question arises, is the Bible contradicting itself? One of the passages that we should look at is a very familiar passage to you, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This passage right here says all Scripture it will lead us to righteous behavior and every good work. So the Bible is not going to contradict itself. So it's up to us to rightly divide the word of truth and understand what exactly this means. The Bible obviously refers to wine with a twofold meaning. It can be fermented wine or it can be unfermented wine, alcoholic or non-alcoholic. So we must rely on the context in which it is spoken of. Today we use the word cider, but cider could mean hard cider. It could also mean sweet cider, as Webster's defined it. There's so many other words in the English language that you just take that one word, but it can have two different meanings. Let's look at a couple of examples before we go further in this. In James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." All right, so James here is saying that we're justified by works. All right, so keep that in mind. The word works. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Well, why is James and Paul contradicting each other? James says we're justified by works. Paul is saying here we're not saved by works. We have to understand the context. What works are we justified by? We're justified by the works that God has ordained in His Word. What works are we not justified by? Man-made traditions. Things that we make up to try to justify ourselves and any work that we use within God's Word apart from faith. That's what we're not saved by. So we have to understand the context. Let's also look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, the key word here is the church. Matthew 16 and in verse 18. Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So here in verse 18, we have one church mentioned, God's church. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and in verse 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." Well, we have the same Greek word here used, and that is ekklesia. We had it in Matthew 16. It's mentioned as one church. But yet in Romans 16, verse 16, we have the same Greek word, and it's more than one church. What is the context? When Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 16, He was talking about His church as a whole, the universal church, comprised of all saved, all Christians. In Romans 16, verse 16, it's talking about individual churches set up in local areas. So we got to understand the context. We got to understand the context of what is being said so we can, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, rightly divide the word of truth. So looking at those examples, let's further look at this word wine in John chapter 2. Sadly, a lot of people in the world will use John chapter 2 in justifying drinking alcohol and say, you know, Jesus, his first miracle was providing wine in a social gathering at a party. So it must be okay, right? If Jesus did it and He lived a perfect sinless life, then alcohol must be fine, right? Because He supplied it. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We did read it, but I'd like to read it again in light of what we've all said up to this point. "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they had ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with Me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever He says to you, do it.' Now, there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, 'Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So here we have the perfect Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who knows and understands the Old Testament, because it's His Word. He authored it. And He knows what wine does to man. He knows what alcohol does. And He has condemned it. His Father has condemned it. And they have taught their people in the Old Testament not to partake of it. But yet here, the perfect Lord, He's making fermented wine? He's making alcohol for these people? I think we can understand the context. Because what is in the context that's most important to us understanding this? Jesus Christ. He's the context of this. And that solves the issue. Because if the Lord, the perfect Lord, made fermented wine for people to drink, then there's nothing wrong with drinking it. And He's not perfect. Because He's aiding people in sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." The Lord Jesus left us a perfect example. We should follow in those steps because He committed no sin. Again, there's your context. Jesus would not perform His first miracle and provide alcohol to these people because of its sinful nature. And for Him to announce His ministry with this first miracle, with introducing sin upon sin, is just preposterous. Because that would separate these people from God, and it would separate Him from God. Verse 10 here, it says that when the master of the feast, he was talking to the bridegroom, and he says here in this context, he says that when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior wine is brought out. So the guests had well drunk. So let's say, for instance, okay, I'll give it to you. Yeah, this is alcohol. This is wine. This is what will people get drunk with. And so these people had already ran out of wine, and they had already well drunk. So if it was alcohol, these people were well drunk. They were very inebriated. They were in a very sinful state. They were not sober-minded. They were not in control of their faculties. Did Jesus increase to their drunken state? If you also notice in verse 6, when we're talking about how much wine did He provide, it says that there were 6 water pots of stone, and each of them contained 20 or 30 gallons apiece. That's a simple multiplication. So that means that if this is alcohol, the Lord Jesus provided 120 to 150 gallons of alcohol at this party for people that had already well drunk. Does that not sound preposterous? Absolutely. So as we explain this to people, they should be able to understand that, yes, I need to look at context. I need to understand exactly where this is coming from and not try to twist the Scriptures to my own destruction to make it fit what I want, to make it fit what I like, so I can be just like the world and justify my current state. So because of that, shouldn't the thought of drinking moderately or social drinking be put to rest? Shouldn't it be something that we should not even be concerned with or fight for? Romans 13 and verse 13, "Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and not in envy." Also in Galatians chapter 5, famous verse talking about the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is it all right to practice any of these things in a moderate small amount? When people talk about drinking moderately or having some? Well, let's look at some of the other works of the flesh. Is it okay to have a moderate amount of adultery? Is it okay to have a moderate amount of hatred? A moderate amount of outburst, of wrath, of envy? Well, of course not. So why would we separate drunkenness and revelries to the same? And that's why Paul, as he concludes the works of the flesh here, I'm so thankful that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he included the phrase, and the like. In other words, things that are like this list that I'm providing you, stay away from those as well. Is social drinking specifically mentioned in Galatians? No. How about such like? Would it fall under that category? Yes, it would. If social drinking is not like these works, if social drinking is not like drunkenness, then what is it like? 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 3, it says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Here, drinking parties is mentioned. If the Lord provided alcohol to these people who had already well drunk, guess what? That was a drinking party. And my perfect Lord Jesus Christ and your perfect Lord Jesus Christ did not do that. Because we understand the context of John chapter 2. And Jesus is that context. When you're looking at BAC, and you probably know what that stands for. It stands for blood alcohol concentration. We see that in the news whenever someone is arrested driving under the influence. It means what percentage of your blood is occupied by alcohol. The state of Alabama uses 0.08% as their limit. And if Ryan was here, I'd make sure that's correct with a head nod. But 0.08% as the legal limit. And for commercial vehicle drivers, it's 0.04%. And for anyone under 21, it's 0.02%. So, in looking at science, what they have determined, if the blood alcohol concentration reaches just 0.01%, and what that means is just 0.01% of your blood contains alcohol, a person will experience a change in feeling, heightening of mood, and some mental impairment. It's hard to be sober-minded when this occurs. Why would we put something in our body, like alcohol, to impair ourselves? And I'm not talking about the fact that we can have a little wine for stomach's sake. Paul already approved of that for medicinal purposes. And that's not what I'm trying to talk about tonight. And that's not what the world is trying to talk about either. They're talking about drinking to have fun. But if that's going to cause us to commit so much sin and so much error and be away from God and be apart from Him, why would we want to be a part of that type of lifestyle? We must abstain from all appearances of evil. All appearances. If one beer is not a form of evil, then what is it? When we encounter someone who condones this type of issue or anything else for that matter, let's do something a little bit different. If someone talks to us and says, "Well, Jason, why do you say that alcohol is wrong?" Or, "Jason, why do you think baptism is necessary for salvation?" Or, "Jason, what, you know," so on and so forth. Instead of them asking us to prove that, how about from time to time, we ask them to prove it to us? Ask them why you think God approves of alcohol. Ask them why you think baptism is not necessary for salvation. And so many other issues in this world. Give me book, chapter, and verse based on your stance. If you can't do it, I can give it for what I believe in. Instead of them asking, "Where does the Bible condemn it?" let's ask them the question, "Where does the Bible condone it?" Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And we're also told to speak as the oracles of God. We should have authority for the things that we practice, for the things that we preach, and not be ashamed of that. Can anyone provide a passage that proves beyond a shadow of doubt that a child of God may consume alcoholic beverages while approved by God at the same time? That's the question. And that's what they must show to us with God's Word. And it's not about what they feel. It's not about what they justify. It's not about hypotheticals. It's about the Word of God. And it's about proving our lives with God's Word. And more, even more so, letting God form our lives and fashion our lives to what His will is for us. So we must be separate from the world and not bring sin and reproach upon Christ and His body. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. In speaking about that, the fact that we should not bring sin and reproach upon Christ, if we as Christians have done that, there needs to be correction made in our lives. The fact that we have brought shame to the church, or we may have brought shame to the name of Jesus Christ, that it's not being glorified in our lives by our actions and by our examples. And if we're not Christians, we do have sin in our life. And we need to repent of that and understand that there is a way that we can be linked to the blood of Jesus Christ. We can be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, just as those disciples did in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And about 3,000 souls were added to the Lord. So whatever the case may be, if you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.